Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to see so many of you here this evening, knowing that most of our people are out of town right now, somewhere else. We're going to read the announcements first. 296. Would you please kneel with me? Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, as we come at the close of this day and the beginning of our work week, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to be with our brother tonight as he stands before us, that his thoughts may be clearly understood, that you will clothe his mind with your Holy Spirit, and guide his tongue, that you help him with his delivery, with his thoughts. You pray, O Father, that your Spirit will be upon us. We may be able to comprehend something that is needful for our souls and needful for the coming week, something which will be a message to someone who needs to know, have a special truth taught to them this night. We ask and pray for forgiveness for our weaknesses and pray that you'll pour out your Spirit upon the church, upon our people here in Phoenix, and upon those who are not with us, who are traveling and at the camp and at reunions and conference. And traveling around the world, we pray that you'll bless them and keep them safe until they can all be home here again once with us. We pray, Father, that you'll pour out your Spirit now upon our brother and upon our service, and may we be able to honor your name this night. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Second song is number 308. 308, and please stand once again. Thank you. Pray that you will give our brother your attention this night and your prayers and your earnest intent.
Good evening. Jay mentioned something in his prayer this evening that perhaps sums up our walk before the Lord. He asked that our presence, in my words, he asked that our presence here tonight would honor God. And really, that should be our purpose in life. All that we do should honor our Heavenly Father. As I woke early this morning and went to the Lord about this sermon tonight, he directed my mind to a few scriptures. And as my brother stood this morning and began his sermon, it went along with the thoughts that the Lord had given me for tonight about the character of the members of the body of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed in the last perhaps several months, but the Lord really has been working with His people, guiding, directing, teaching us. I think you'll find that many of us in our private prayers have been going to the Lord that our hearts and our minds would be right, that we could receive inspiration, that we could receive guidance, that we could receive understanding. Many of the testimonies recently have bore witness of how God works with us. For there's a process that if we do it properly, He hears us and can answer us. One of the things that I've had impressed quite strongly upon my heart recently, during my private prayers, is to receive an answer from God that our hearts must be right before Him. You know, when our pastor called for a day of fasting and prayer, and I know there's been several in the congregation that have been doing much fasting and praying. And really, when we fast and pray, when we seek answers from the Lord, really what we're doing is trying to get our hearts right before God that He can answer us. You know, James said, you know, we receive not because we ask amiss. Sometimes we seek answers to our own desires. We go to the Lord and say, this is what I want, and maybe it's not the right thing. I'm thinking of one recent testimony where really the Lord gave an answer completely different than probably what that person really wanted. But they were willing. Willing to submit their will to God. And that's part of the character of a member of the body of Christ, is willing to submit. There's a scripture in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 28th chapter in the 9th verse. It's only one verse. But it kind of sums up our walk in life. And it's King David's counsel to his son Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. David's saying, Solomon, I want you to know the God that I serve. You know, David was a man of many passions, many weaknesses, many desires. But he was a man after God's heart. Because he was truly repentant. Because he recognized his weakness, he recognized his sin, he recognized his faults, and was willing to do what was necessary to repent. Was willing to do what was necessary to have God's favor. And I believe he knew that David knew the workings of God. How God worked with us. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it? To realize how God works with us. How he speaks to us. How he... You know, he could make it very simple. We could go to God with a need, and he could instantly give us everything we want. He could make our lives perfect. He could make our path straight and smooth. But to what purpose? It's a lifelong struggle. It's a lifelong walk before him, learning how God speaks, learning what he expects of us. And he expects certain things of his people that we can be perfect. So David was telling some, know thou the God of thy father. Know God. Commune with him. Speak with him. Listen to him. Understand how he works in your life and the process that we go through to receive answers. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And that's what I'm going to speak a little bit about this evening, is that perfect heart and that willing mind. What does God require of us? What are the characteristics that we must possess to be that perfect people? For the Lord searches all hearts. He searches our hearts. He looks deep within. When we go to him in prayer, when we go to him in fasting, don't you think that God is looking down upon us and looking within our hearts and seeing our desire, seeing what we really want, sifting out all those things that are not right, wanting us to search within our hearts to seek that which we need to change. Our prayer, part of our prayer should be, Lord, search me. Search me. Look within me. Show me those things that I need to change. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. He knows our every thought. He knows our desires. He knows when we're sincere. He knows when we're not. He knows those who are the true followers. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If we seek God, if we earnestly seek God, if we have that great desire to humble ourselves and to seek God, his wisdom, his knowledge, his direction, his understanding, we'll find him. We will find him. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Sobering thought. When I read that, it was a sobering thought. If we forsake him, he will cast us off forever. It seems that God is sifting the hearts of the children of men, sifting the hearts of his people, testing us, trying us, seeing what we're going to do. In Romans, in the 12th chapter, in the first two verses of chapter 12, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, in two verses, has kind of summed up our life. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Sacrifice. And we've heard a lot. We've heard a lot about sacrifice. Sermons been preached about sacrifice, we have to give. Sacrifice is giving up, destroying or forgoing something of value for the sake of something having a more pressing claim upon us. We're willing to give up those things with our personal desires, our personal ambitions, lust of the flesh, desires. We're willing to give of our lives to God. Giving up something that we value, perhaps we want, for something that's even more valuable. We're willing to sacrifice. And it may be, some may sacrifice their homes and their country. But more importantly, it's sacrificing our desires. It's giving up our wills to God. We're willing to sacrifice our personal ambitions, our personal desires, the lust of the flesh, to serve God. A living sacrifice. That is acceptable unto God. Well-pleasing, something that's well-pleasing. This is well-pleasing to God. This is agreeable with God, that we give up our lives and we sacrifice for Him. Which is your reasonable service? It's our logical service. It's our rational service. It's not excessive or extreme in the eyes of God. Giving up our personal lives, our personal ambitions, our personal desires for Him is not unreasonable. Not unreasonable. That's what He expects of us. To be conformed to God. It says, be not conformed to this world. Do not be the same as or agree with this world in any way. We cannot. We cannot accept the things of the world and be conformed to God. We cannot accept the things of the world in our lives and have our sacrifice be acceptable. But be transformed to make a thorough and dramatic change. We have to change our lives. It says, you know, in the Book of Mormon, in Mosiah, in the first, I believe it's the first chapter, 118th or 119th verse, it says that the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the beginning. But we're not natural people anymore, are we? Those of us who have put on Christ, have entered the waters of baptism, have made our covenant, we're not a natural person. We are spiritual. We're not conformed to the world anymore, but we're transformed. We're transformed from that natural person. We've made a dramatic change in our lives. We've made a thorough change in our lives. We put off the old man and we've put on a new creature. Not one that is opposite of God, but one that is laboring with Him and yoked with Him. So we're going to transform our minds. We're going to, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing simply is we're adjusting our thinking, our moral and our spiritual thinking to the mind of God. And how do we do that? We have to go to Him in prayer. We have to seek His wisdom. We have to seek His counsel. We have to submit to Him. Sometimes. And God has His reasons for how He answers. I found in my life, when I go to God in prayer and I don't receive an answer right away, then there's a reason for it. There's a reason why I don't. It may be His timetable. It may be that I don't need to know now. But more often than not, there's something in my life that He wants me to change. There's something that He wants me to learn so that He can speak to me. I have to renew my mind. I have to adjust my thinking. I have to conform to God. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we can prove God's perfect will. That we can verify God's perfect will. That we can approve of God's perfect will. That we can show by the evidence in our life the perfect will of God. Our living sacrifice. And people around us, people of the world can see that sacrifice, can see that we're different. That we're not conforming to the things of the world. That we're not going along with the crowd. That we're making a stand. We're making a stand for Christ. That perfect will of God. That complete will of God. The complete will. I think it's generally agreed that we're living pretty close to the time of the return of Christ. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if it's a week or a year or 10 years or 20 or 100 years. It really doesn't matter. But God is preparing us. He's preparing us for that day. And to be honest with you, the events of the world and the things that are happening in this nation and looking at the prophecies and the scriptures, the time is at hand. The time is at hand for the return of Christ. God is calling us. He's calling us to change. He's calling us to perfection. He's sifting our hearts. He's judging us. He's judging our hearts and He's sifting. And He's calling out to us. He's reaching out to us because He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be part of His kingdom. And oh, how easy it is to fall into the ways of the world. How easy it is to slip and to slide. How easy it is to succumb to the wiles of the adversary. How easy it is to slip back into that thinking of the world. How easy it is to not conform to the gospel of Christ, but to begin to get once more to conform to the world. And it's difficult. It's difficult. Sometimes eternity is kind of an abstract concept because we don't know exactly what it is. You know, this life is now and it's real and it's a struggle. And Satan uses that struggle to cloud our vision, to cloud our vision, to erode our hope. When we need to focus, our focus needs to be on eternity. We need to change. And perhaps not so much the things that we do or don't do, but change our thinking. Change our heart, our desire. I dare say that'd be a fair statement to make that we're not thieves, we're not liars. You know, we don't do the things that are opposite of God. But He looks deep within the heart, deep within our desire. And what is our desire? What does He see that I can't see in you? Or what does He see in me that you can't see? Because He can search our hearts and He looks deep within us. And those are the things that He wants us to change to be acceptable unto Him. You know, in Ephesians, the Lord said that He's going to present His church to Himself complete, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. He's going to do that. And how can He present this church perfect, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, if there's imperfections? If there's imperfections within the body of Christ, how could He present it perfect? Doesn't it make sense that He must be in the process, even now, of purifying His people, of purifying His church and making us without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? He's called us to a high purpose. He's called us to be different. To whom much has been given, much is required. He requires a lot of His people. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to begin at the 12th verse, the second chapter of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's going to purify unto Himself. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to purge us. He's going to free us from all impurities. How does He do that? How does He do that? Part of the way He does that is through trials and tribulations. When we have a great trial in our life, there's purpose in it. That's how He purifies us. That's how He teaches us. You know, when a trial befalls us, one of the first things that we should do, we shouldn't throw up our hands and say, "Oh my, here I go again. Woe is me." Sometimes we do that, you know, where, "Woe is me." But that's not what we should do. The first thing we should do is fall on our knees and say, "God, what do You want me to learn from this trial? Is there something I need to learn?" For when we pass through a trial and we look back, we see that we've grown. And that's how we grow. That's how we're purified. That's how we're perfected. It's through trial and adversity. How do we act? How do we react? How do we think when we're faced with adversity? The trials of life and the things that would weigh us down. That's the true measure of a man and a woman, is how we react in adversity. How we react when things aren't going right, when we're faced with sorrow, when we're faced with financial difficulty, when we're faced with sickness, when we're faced with spiritual trouble, how do we react? That's the true measure. the man. God is going to use these trials and these tribulations. He's going to use them to perfect us. He's going to make us a peculiar people. The Greek definition, I believe, is beyond usual. We're going to not be the usual people. We're going to be beyond usual. But it also means of one's own possession. We're a peculiar people. We're possessed of God. He paid for us with His blood. We're His peculiar people. He owns us. He owns us. We're a peculiar thing to Him. Zealous of good works. Active. We're active of good works. We're actively pursuing good works. We're devoted. We're diligent in our service to God. We're zealous. Doesn't mean we're right-wing activists and extremists. It means we're zealous of good works. That's our desire. And we're going to do everything we can to have them. I'm not going to allow the little things of life to carry us off, to distract us, to cause us to stray. Thirteenth chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is about charity. This scripture is about charity. You know, the Book of Mormon says that charity is the pure love of Jesus Christ. That we're to possess charity. That we're to embrace charity. That we're to be a charitable people. And Paul goes into the things that make up a person, a man, a woman, a child who has this perfect love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start the first verse. So I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just a big old noise. Means nothing. Means nothing. There's no purpose to it. There's no logic to it. You know, if he doesn't have charity, it doesn't mean anything. And so I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And so I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This, when we're done looking at charity, you find that charity makes us the perfect person. If we possess the characteristics of charity, then we have that pure love of Christ. And if we have the pure love of Christ, then we are perfect and acceptable. And that perfect is mature. It's not that we're free of sin. We're mature Christians. We have the mind of Christ. We have the heart of Christ. We have the pure love of Christ. We have His heart. We have His understanding. We have His wisdom. And so I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and so I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long. Has long patience. We're long patient. We have long patience in adversity, in sickness, in affliction, whatever. To each other. We long-suffering towards each other. Isn't God long-suffering to us? You know, I look at my life sometimes and I kneel in my prayers and I thank God that He's long-suffering with me. Charity is kind. Does good. Basically, we do good. We're people that do good for one another. Charitable. Charity envies not. That word envies not. That word conjures that. It means discontent. We're not discontent with who we are or what we have or our station in life. We don't have resentment to those that have more, different talents, better talents perhaps, more possessions. We're not resentful. And we're not discontent. We're satisfied with our life. We're satisfied. Charity vaunteth not itself. Don't brag about things. We don't have to brag. You know, we vaunted. We don't have to lift ourselves up and say, oh, what a great person I am. We do that. That's the opposite of God. He said, the least of us, the least is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We should strive to be humble, perhaps to take a back seat. We don't brag. We're not puffed up. We're not proud. We're not arrogant. Does not behave itself unseemly. Improper. We don't behave ourselves rudely or improper. Always acting properly, dressing appropriately, speaking appropriately, acting appropriately. We're not unseemly. Seeks not her own. We don't try to obtain what we want. We don't seek after fulfilling our own wills. We don't seek our own. It's not easily provoked. Not easily made angry. We don't get angry easily. We're patient with each other. We don't get angry. Thinketh no evil. That thinketh no evil does not mean that we don't have evil thoughts. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about thinking evil of each other. Thinking the worst of each other. We're not to judge each other's motives. We're not to think evil of each other. The word really means to keep account of. We don't keep account of, oh, so-and-so did this to me. We don't think evil about them. We don't keep account of that. We don't think the worst of people. And sometimes we rejoice, I think, in thinking something bad. Oh, boy, look at that. That makes me feel better because they did something bad. We kind of lifts ourselves up, doesn't it? We're not like that. We don't think the worst of people. We don't dwell on those aspects of life. We don't judge motives. The Lord says we can't judge motives. We're not to judge motives. Let's not jump to conclusions. Let's get all the facts. Let's get all the information that's necessary. You know, if I see somebody robbing a store, I can say, they robbed the store. That's it. No more, no less. But the things of the heart and the mind, we better be careful. Think no evil. Don't think evil of our brothers and sisters. Don't think badly of our brothers and sisters. Don't try to put them down. Don't spread rumors about our brothers and sisters. So that's thinking evil. It's thinking evil. Rejoices not in iniquity. Rejoice. We're not happy. We're not happy in iniquity. Iniquity. And I try to keep the definition simple. In my mind, iniquity is a sinful life. You know, we sin. We walk along life and we stumble and we fall, we sin. But that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We're not a sinful person. We're weak, yes. But if we're iniquitous, that's our lifestyle. That's what we like. That's what we want to do. That's who we are. And it says not to rejoice in iniquity. Paul spent the whole first chapter of Romans talking about things that we should not be involved in. And he said, not only those that do it, but those that rejoice. Those that have pleasure in those that do it are just as guilty. We're not to rejoice in iniquity. We're not to take pleasure in those things of the world that are evil, that are sinful. Even if it's just for a second or a moment, it takes our mind away. And if we have any rejoicing in it, if we're happy in it, we're condemned. We don't have charity. We don't have that pure love of Christ. Would Christ rejoice in iniquity? So we do not rejoice in iniquity, but we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we rejoice in. The truths that are spoken there. The precepts that are presented. That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the virtues of life and the goodness of life. And we stand bold and we stand strong against iniquity and against sin. We stand bold against the powers of Satan. We rebuke the powers of Satan. That truth is the Word of God. We rejoice in the Word of God. Bear all things patiently and quietly. Endure a burden, a trial, an affliction, whatever it is, we patiently and quietly endure. Believe all things. That word really means trust. We trust Christ for all. We believe in Him. We trust Him for all things. He said, if I do such and such, He'll give me this. I believe Him. I give my life to Him. I enter the waters of baptism. I endure to the end. He's going to give me eternal life. I believe it. We believe those things. We believe what He told us in the Scriptures. And we trust Him to fulfill. Hope all things. That word hope isn't. We have expectations with a reasonable expectation of receiving it. We hope for something and we have a reasonable expectation of receiving the fulfillment of that hope. We have a hope of eternal life. We have a reasonable expectation of receiving that. We hope. We don't hope for ridiculous things. We don't hope for things that we're never going to get. And I don't hope that I win the lottery for $1 million. That's ridiculous. There's no expectation for that. That's not a reasonable expectation. Especially if you don't buy a ticket. You know, it's ridiculous. But we have a hope, a reasonable hope of eternal life. If we follow His commandments and do as He has directed. Endureth all things. To bear up courageously. To undergo and bear trials. Fact of life, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, we're going to have things that will try to destroy us. Life is full of them. But we undergo them. We bear them. Charity is the pure love of Jesus Christ. I'd like to leave you tonight with a thought found in Psalms. It's the 101st Psalm. It says, I will behave, 2nd verse, 101st Psalm, the second verse, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's His commandment to us, that's His hope, that's His expectation. That I will behave myself wisely. I'll have wisdom given of God. I'll behave myself wisely in a mature way. In a perfect way, in a mature way. I'm going to be a mature Christian. I'm going to walk before God in a mature manner. I'm going to react properly to adversity. I am going to react as a man or a woman of God should at all times and in all situations. And it says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Thank you for your time.
Forget the announcements. We're going to close with number 277. 277, please stand. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time spent here this day, for our association with one another. Thankful, Father, for this sermon and for the good we have gained from it. We pray that we can apply those things to our lives. We pray that you'll help us to be more giving of ourselves and to become a more mature and perfect Christian before you. And we can be control of ourselves and our reactions and our lives, our personal thoughts and ambitions. Help us that our hearts will be right before you always. We do ask for forgiveness wherein we've fallen short. But pray now that as we go into the week, that your Spirit will go with us and keep us safe and watch over us. Bless those of our brothers and sisters who are perhaps traveling upon this day or engaged in some dangerous activity in some faraway country. Please be with them and protect them, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.